Father, I thank you, God, for just the words to that song, the meaning that lies behind it, God. If we would just invest our faith in those words, Father, to believe, God, that that is exactly who you are, Father, that you make the darkness tremble, Father. We don't have to be afraid because of you. You silence fear. God, your word tells us that perfect love drives out fear. But God, so many times we put our eyes on the circumstance instead of the Savior. We put our eyes on the what ifs instead of the victory that's already ours. God, just teach us as we go, Father, to continuously dive into our faith, to remember who we are in Christ, to remember that you are true to yourself. And because you're true to yourself, we can rely on your promises. That you are faithful. That you don't go back on your word. That we're included. And remind us that you found us, God, in a place that wasn't good. You won us over then. You wanted us then. How much more now? Do we rest in who you are, Father God? Help us to remember that and to dive in. God, we find treasure in your word. We find truth in your word. We find reminders in your word, Father God. Help us to spend time in your word, reinforcing our faith. God, as I listen to the rain that we desperately need, refreshing the earth, God, my prayer is that you will refresh us in here with your word, that you will rain down on us by your Spirit, that you will water the dryness in our lives, Father God, that you will meet the needs, that you will remind us, God, that we are a chosen people, that we fall under your love and your grace and your mercy, that you are steadfast. Refresh us this morning, God, with your word. Refresh us with reminders of who it is that we are supposed to be in you. God, remind us that you're always calling us up into our identity. That everything that we have in Christ. And we have the freedom to flesh that out. Help us to be aware of where you're working around us, Father. Help us to want to join you in that work. Help us to remember that when you call us, when you speak to us, the time is now. To not be so caught up in where we're going or what we're doing that we miss where you're working. Well, that's how we experience you. God, I pray you would use me this morning. Be Lord over my thoughts and my speech. Take what I say and just translate it how it needs to be heard. So that there's no doubt that you are the author of what was said. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. It's good to be here. It's good to be back. I feel like this summer has just been crazy. I preached two messages out of this summer series, and then I was out on vacation, and Cody preached a couple of messages, and then he wanted to finish, so he preached another one, and then I came back and I preached, and then I got COVID and I didn't preach, and now I'm back with message four in week eight of the summer. So that's how far we're behind. I'm giving you 50%. That's about what the weatherman gives you, right? Weatherman's about 50% accurate. I don't want to be 50% accurate. I want to be 100% accurate, but I've only given you about 50% of my presence this summer, and I apologize for that. But I know that you don't get all of your fuel from Sunday morning because you spend time in God's Word. Amen? Amen. That's what I'm talking about. This is the icing on the cake. This is where we build unity. We sit under the same message and we hear the same thing, and it holds us accountable and it strengthens us from inside, and it reminds us of where we are and who we are and how we're walking. And that there are those around us who are there to walk with us and to encourage us, all of those things. And so, you know, I know that you get the vast majority of your fuel outside of here, but it's good to be together. And so thank you for having me back into this place. And we're going to continue in our summer series that you're going. I don't even remember what it's about. Let me remind you, it's called On the Road Again. And what it's talking about here, the gist of it is that we live busy lives, don't we? We're always going somewhere, doing something. We're goal-oriented as we're living. I don't know how you live, but I'm thinking it's something like this. You get up in the morning and you get up in just enough time to make breakfast, eat breakfast, get the kids up, get the kids dressed, get them to school or daycare or whatever it is you do, and to get to work on time. If you're anything like me, that's it's a 5 minutes. I give myself 5 minutes if I need 10. I give my, you know, that's kind of what I do and how I live. We live rushed lives. Then you get to work and you got goals, right? The first thing I have to do is check my email. The second thing I have to do is check my calendar. I've got to make sure this is going on. I got to make sure, you know, I'm teaching my students. I'm checking whatever it is you check at the plants. It's, you know, the patients at the doctor's office. And the next goal, getting through all of that, is lunch, which is very important. Amen. I love to eat. So then there's lunch, and where am I going to go for lunch, and what am I going to do for lunch, and how much time do I have, and what can I really order? And then you come up back, and you eat it, and then you've got to get the rest of the day, and you've got to squeeze it in because you want to go at 5. And what do? You leave at work, and you go to the grocery store, or you take your kids to sports, or, right, the list goes on and on and on. Home, supper, homework, bath, bed. Did God get any of your time? Maybe he did. Maybe you carved out a Bible study time. You do it at lunch or on break, or maybe you give yourself that in the morning or that in the evening. But we're rushing from place to place. And the question is, do we see God working as we go? Or is our only experience with God Sunday morning or when we read his word? Do we look for him? Are we aware that he's always at work? Do we want to see him at work? Do we want to experience God as he's working, joining him there, making the adjustments? Do we want to do that in our lives? Do we have an awareness? Do we get up in the morning and ask God for an awareness of where he's working? How many of you have ever driven somewhere and you don't even know how you got there? Right? I do that. Like you go, oh, did I stop at that light? Have you ever done that? Have I already gone on the bridge? Right? That's scary. Right? I mean, you don't even know you've already gone over the bridge. But see, those things that are habit for us, those things that are routine, our religiousness of doing the same thing over and over desensitizes us, doesn't it? It desensitizes our vision, our sight, our hearing, sometimes our hearts. And we don't see God working, and we don't wonder why we're not experiencing God. But we don't just experiencing God by going to church or just experiencing God by reading his word. He left us here to do things that he is doing, to work where he is working, to join him in that, and we experience him in that way as well. Many times we don't do that. If you'll remember in week one, we looked at the Jericho Road, which is the story of the Good Samaritan. And the priest and the Levite, I mean, they were doing a good thing, right? I have to get to Jerusalem. I've got to serve God. I got to go to the temple. Kind of like us. I got to go to church. Got to get there in time. But there was a need on the side of the road. And what was the greater thing? The greater thing was the need on the side of the road where you can experience God, and he can experience God, and the innkeeper can experience God, and we get to read the story and experience God. But instead, we'll do sometimes these things where I don't have time, I can't do it now, sorry. And they missed out, and the Good Samaritan didn't. We looked at Paul on the road to Damascus. I mean, I've got to go arrest these guys that are following this new thing called the way. I mean, they're violating God's word. I'm worried about God's word. He's so goal-oriented. He never saw Jesus for who he was while Jesus was walking the earth, and they were together at the same time. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul didn't become a Pharisee after Jesus died. He was there. You don't see he and Jesus encounter each other, but you know they probably did. He was a Pharisee, but he missed Jesus, having scripture memorized, still missed Jesus, missed the prophets, missed the whole thing, and Jesus has to stop him on the road of what he thinks is a good thing he's doing by stopping Christianity and intervene to show him where he actually was working. And then we went on the road to Emmaus, if you remember, 2 weeks ago, where these men had seen everything that happened in Jerusalem, and they know that there's rumors that Jesus has been resurrected, but they can't believe it, and they go home dejected, and what am I going to do? And now I'm going to have to resume my normal life, and what's that going to look like? And all my hope is gone. And Jesus walking with them right along the road, telling them all about himself. And they didn't see him until after Jesus opened their eyes. We miss God at work around us all the time. I don't know if we miss him because we're so busy or because we only think God's moving as something's fantastic. But if God's moving, it's always fantastic. It just doesn't always feel like it at the moment. We want the big things. We want the monumental things. Let's look at another story today in the book of Acts. It's about a guy named Philip, and we don't see a lot about Philip. Philip's basically a nobody, right? He's just like you and me. I'm not calling you a nobody, but you know what I'm saying. We're people that most people don't know. We're not famous. Anybody in here famous? Not in your own eyes. All right, good. No one's famous. I mean, it would be fine if there was someone famous here. However, we're, you know, just going along. We're just regular people. Philip was a regular person. This is not Philip the apostle, okay? This is not James and Andrew and Philip, right? It's not them, okay? This is Philip, one of the seven. This is Philip the deacon, or really Philip the servant. Philip the nobody that pops up in scriptures four times with a 20-25 year gap in between, doesn't get the attention Paul got, Peter got, John got, didn't get a book called the Book of Philip. He's not a published author. He's just a person doing his thing. And we pick up and we discover the first time he comes into scripture that he is chosen as one of the seven, Acts chapter 6. For just a second. What's happening here is the first church fight recorded in the Bible. It's between the Hebrews and the Greeks. The church was required by the church to take care of the widows if they had a need. If they had no family, if they were over 50, no one else in the family was taking care of them, and they had a need. Their husbands were passed away. Children are nowhere to be found, whatever, maybe no children. And so what was happening is the Hebrew widows and the Greek widows weren't getting the same attention, right? And so it caused a church fight. And so they come to the apostles, they're like, that's not fair. Have you ever had that happen in church? That's not fair, right? And so here's what happens. We'll just pick up in verse 3. Acts chapter 6, verse 3 says this. Brothers, they've gotten some wisdom. They're going to make a decision here. Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. So here's the job qualifications to be a servant of God. A lot of people look at a deacon as though a deacon in Scripture is some administrative, authoritative person. A deacon is a servant. An elder has authority. A deacon is a servant. Okay? And these are the first deacons, so to speak, although the word is not used like that in this particular passage, but it's sort of widely accepted that these are the seven deacons. There's a problem. The apostles are doing everything, okay? And I understand it's like it's a new church plant, right? This is the first church plant. And I can remember when we planted Common Ground, I was doing everything. And I'm like, wait a minute, this isn't working for me because I'm not doing what God actually called me to do because I'm doing everything else. That's what's happening here, okay? And so he says, choose seven men from among you. Here are the qualifications. Full of the Spirit. That's not just full of the Holy Spirit in the sense that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. That's a given. That happens. When you become a Christ follower, the Spirit of God comes to live inside of you, to lead you, direct you, comfort you, guide you, all those kind of things. But for someone here who is full of the Spirit like this, this is a man who is seeking after God. Choosing the things of God, looking for where God is working. Scripture says, when you seek me, you will find me with all of your heart. Find those men, okay? And full of wisdom. What kind of wisdom? Godly wisdom, not worldly wisdom, although that's great. I mean, that's nothing wrong with that, but godly wisdom too, okay? Practical wisdom, spiritual wisdom. Those are the qualifications. Choose them. He didn't say, take a poll to see if they want to do it. That's what we do in church, right? I don't want to do that. Did I say that out loud? I'm sorry. I don't mind. He says, choose them. You choose them. Of course, if you're full of the Spirit and you're full of godly wisdom, that's not an issue. Amen? So here they are, and he says, choose these men. And here says this in verse 4. Well, he says, and we'll turn the responsibility over to them, verse 4, and we'll give our attention back where it should be, to prayer and ministry of the word. Right? Now we can get the right order all over again. And this proposal pleased the whole group. So they chose. They chose Stephen. Stephen's the guy that gets stoned in the next chapter, right? They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Also who? Philip. That's the Philip we're going to talk about today. Philip and these other five men. And the Bible says that when that happened, when the order was restored, when everybody was working, like we say at Common Ground, every member in ministry, then the word of God spread and people got saved. So God has order in everything that he does. Amen? Everything that he does. And so that's what happened. So Philip was chosen. Who's Philip? Well, all we know is he's one of the seven. He's full of the Holy Spirit and he's full of godly wisdom. This is an awesome man. That's all we know about him. We know Philip the whoever. Philip, last name, we don't know. Philip, whose dad or mom was, we don't know. He's a nobody. We know his name. His name is Philip. When you turn over to Acts chapter 8, you encounter Philip with, if you'll remember, Simon the sorcerer. How many of you remember the story of Simon the sorcerer? Remember, he was a magician, and he wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. He thought he could buy the gift of the Holy Spirit so that he could really be magical. He could help people. I mean, you know, maybe his intentions were great. I don't know. Philip was there. He's mentioned in that story along with Peter and John, and Simon gets in trouble, you know, and all of that. But that's where you see Philip the second time, just in passing. He's in passing with the seven. He's in passing with Simon the sorcerer. And we get one little thing about Philip here right after that in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And that's where we'll pick up today. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 says this. Now, let me say this about Philip too, just so you know where he is. He's been in Samaria. That's another thing about Philip that I think is key. Philip was working somewhere after the great persecution broke out that nobody wanted to go to, but Philip was willing to go. He went to Samaria. You don't want to go to Samaria, right? Because the dogs live there, right? The half-Jew, half-Gentile, how dare they mix, you know, all that stuff. That was the Jews' attitude. But when the great persecution broke out, Philip goes to Samaria, and he begins to evangelize Samaria. That tells us a lot about Philip, right? He's full of the Holy Spirit. He's full of godly wisdom, and he's evangelizing in an area that a lot of people don't want to evangelize in among the Gentiles. And after he leaves there, and we're going to assume because we don't know for sure, but after he leaves there and goes back to Jerusalem with Peter and John, we're not sure if he got the command from Samaria or Jerusalem, but it would make more sense that he got it going back to Jerusalem. But look what happens nonetheless, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, you know, the desert road, right? That goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. There's the instructions. That's it. That's not a lot, is it? It's interesting because it's extremely vague but extremely specific at the same time, right? God told him, go south toward Gaza. That's it. But the specifics were what road to be on for a reason. Amen? And it's the desert road. It's not the fun road. It's not the road to Candyland or Hollywood. It's not the road to Disney World or Disneyland. It's the desert road, the dry place, the place where bandits hang out, the place where you're going to get waylaid, perhaps. It's the desert road, the 50-mile road that goes from Jerusalem down south to Gaza. That's all he tells him. Philip, you've been so willing to serve. You've been so willing to go into Samaria and evangelize that I'm going to send you somewhere else, because Philip doesn't say why. Philip doesn't say, ooh, I don't want to go there. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go south on the desert road that leads to Gaza. That's it. Says a lot about who Philip is. But the question is, did he go? And the first four words of verse 27 say, so he started out. Well, I can go in the morning, God. Next week is better for me, right? Here's the problem if next week is better for you. When God says, go do this now, and you say next week is better, that opportunity is gone. And you can't recreate it. Why? Because we join God in his work. He doesn't join us in ours. That's what happens to us a lot of times is we take all these tangents of, ooh, 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 this is cool, this is great, this is neat, this must be God. And we get off and then we're like, why isn't God with me? Why wasn't this successful? Because God doesn't join you. We join him. Who's the author? Who's the creator? Who's the overseer? He is. We can't figure it out, can we? We really struggle with who's in charge in our everyday lives. Is it me? It should be, right? No, it's the invisible God. And so he started out. I think a lot of people struggle with this right here. I think what people struggle with is they say, how do you know if God's speaking? Anybody ever struggle with that? Ever? I have. I just put my hand up. Or maybe you still struggle with it. How do you know God's speaking? Or how do you know if it's God who's speaking, right? Is it me? Is it God? Is it my emotions? Is it Satan trying to trick me? Is it a friend that's supporting something that I'm doing, but maybe it's not really good? I don't know. Like, how do I know if it's God that's speaking, or how do I know when God is speaking? Well, I can't live your life for you, and I can't get inside of you to feel what the Spirit of God is saying to you, to your spirit, but I can tell you some things that are really important. The first thing is you have to be in God's Word. Sonny, me being in God's Word for you, I might be able to confirm something that God is saying through my speaking, but I can't tell you what to do. I'm not showing up at your house. I'm not going to take your hand and, right? Don't you wish sometimes? I wish an angel of the Lord would just show up and sit down next to me and tell me what to do. But that we live by faith now. So you've got to be in God's Word. And just an example, but when God's Word leaps off the page at you, I'm not talking about when you got excited because it said something that you really wanted to do, but I'm talking about when you're minding your own business, you're studying God's Word, and it leaps off the page at you, and it's something like love your enemy, and maybe you don't even like what it's saying, but it keeps you awake at night, and you can't let it go, and it's working on you, working on you, working on you. That's God speaking to you. That's not experiencing God, because you experience God by doing something about that scripture that he's speaking to you on. That's when you experience God. Don't let the scripture jumping off the page, don't think that that's the experience. It's not. It's the speaking. But doing something with it is the experiencing. That's just an example. But let me give you seven things that might help you. If you struggle with this, these are just seven things that came to my mind as I was working on this message, things I've been through, things God has shown me that will help you understand, is it God speaking or is it me, or how do you know if God is speaking? The first thing is this, I say it all the time. It will always, how often? Always line up with God's Word, God's will, and God's character. Not one of the three or two of the three, all of the three. God's Word, God's will, and God's character, it will always line up with that. So if you're not in God's Word, that may be the very reason why you're missing everything that God is saying. You don't know his word, you don't know his will, or you don't know his character, then when God speaks, you're confused. You're still at the same place. Was it me? Is it God? Is it Satan? Because you don't know God's word. It will always line up with that. Here's another thing. If it's easy, comfortable, convenient, or financially beneficial to you, it probably isn't God. I'm not saying those things couldn't happen in that when you obey God. However, what God does is never in that category. Go to a land I will show you is not easy, convenient, comfortable, or financially beneficial. It is costly because you have to leave something behind. Go to the desert road, costly, right? When God says go, I think a lot of times he won't give us much more than that because we couldn't handle much more than that. We want the end result, then we'll do it. If it's fantastic, I'll go. If it's costly, I don't know if I'm going to do that. So if it's that, chances are, it's not God. I'm not going to say it can never be God, but don't put your eggs in that basket. Amen? That's one of the ways you can define it. Here's another one. Does it line up with my spiritual markers? Does it line up with God has already been doing in my life all along the way? Not just since I've been saved, even since I've been lost. You know, God can use things. He's working on you from day one. You have certain gifts or certain talents that were given to you all the way back, right? Certain things you can do or certain things about your character, your personality, your background, your experience. God can use all of those things to line up with all the things he continues to do in your life so you can see this common thread running through your life. God's not going to tell you to do one thing and then do something radically the opposite of that same thing.
So, example, I used to be worship pastor before I was a pastor. And it really started when I was five, and I was lost. And what happened to me when I was five, and I didn't know this, but as I look back, thank you, as I look back, I can now see just how far back God was giving me spiritual markers in my life. What's a spiritual marker? It's when God literally puts a mark on you with something. It's an identifying moment or experience in your life that lines up with all these other moments. You can look back and go, this, and this was God moving, even if I didn't know it. That's a spiritual marker. Does it line up with your spiritual markers? 5 years old, I'm the weird kid that is laying on the floor in the living room with my ear pressed against the speaker of my parents' stereo because of music. But it wasn't because of the songs. It was the notes. It was the nuances of the voice. It was that kind of stuff. Like, five-year-old, that's what I'm listening at. I'm not listening for, ooh, jingle bells. I'm not even listening to those kind of songs. I'm listening like grown-up music. People have incredible voices, and I'm listening to the nuances of the voice. That's what's speaking to me, right? And then as I continue to grow and have those experiences, music just continues to be very important. I get inquired in high school. Then I get selected to go into Chamber Singers, which is a smaller, more sort of refined group. Lori and I, we get married. We start singing together in different places. We're singing separately in churches. I get saved. I get asked to substitute for a music person. How did that happen? Nobody knew anything about me, really. But will you fill in for me and be gone this Sunday? Then I get a part-time job being a worship pastor. Then Lori and I are traveling all over Texas and Oklahoma for 7.5 years doing street ministry, prison ministry, church ministry, college ministry, homeless ministry, you name it, with our music. And I start speaking to people during those events. And the next thing I know, God's shaping me. I don't know it at the time, shaping me not only for music ministry, but to be a pastor. Like, all these things are just happening. And then when the light bulb went on, when God said, I want this from you, I'm like, well, of course you do. That makes perfect sense. I still didn't want to do it. Y'all know I fought God 14 years just to do what I'm doing today. But that's how spiritual markers line up. It doesn't matter if you're lost or you're saved. God isn't going, oh my gosh, I just wish that Bobby Hynote would get saved so I could use all those things in her life. He never did that. He just did stuff in her life. And along the way, she came to know Christ. And then her light bulb went off. She said, oh, he's called me to teach. And she taught all kinds of youth and all kinds of people all along the way. And she could tell you, look back, all these markers in her life, because of how he wired or her personality or background. He does it to all of us. He's not worried like, gosh, if they just get saved, then I could start doing something in their life. No, he does it so you can look back and see that he was working before you were saved. It's all him. It's not you. It's not me. Thank you for this, Margarita. Here's another one, number four. Is it coming from the outside of you or the inside of you? We get easily influenced by things outside. Ooh, I want to do that. Ooh, I want to try that. Is it coming from the outside or the inside? Because God speaks to your heart. I'm not saying there's not outside confirmation. There will be. But it needs to be coming from the inside. It needs to come from the inside. He'll speak to your inside. He'll keep you awake at night if he wants to. He'll have you hear the same thing over and over and over and over until it resonates with you on the inside. And that's number five, is have you had unsolicited confirmation? In other words, you're not going around asking people what they think, because that's the worst thing you can do. Please don't do that. All it's going to do is confuse you, because 10 voices will give you 10 answers, even if they're all godly. Trust God. He's the one that commanded. He's the one that can show you. Trust God with that, right? Scripture says many advisors are wise, and yes, they are. But in things that are spiritual callings, that's not when you do that, right? Should I buy this car? Can you afford it? No, then don't do it. That's good advice for an advisor. But should I do what God's calling me to do? Well, the answer is always yes, but you'll get a lot of no's, or you better pray about that. To who? Right, or whatever. But, okay, you with me? Are you getting spiritual confirmation? You know, you're laying awake at night, you're wrestling with something, and then the next day, you turn on the radio and the same thing. You go to church the next Sunday preaching on the same thing. The person at work says something about you that has to do with your gift or, you know, whatever. And it just keeps coming at you, coming at you, coming at you. That unsolicited confirmation is yet another thing, one of seven things that God can use. Number seven is it clear? God said to Philip, go to the road, the desert road, go south. That's clear. He didn't give many details or tell him what was going to happen or what mile marker, 1 or 49, because it's a 50-mile road. He didn't give many of that. But the question is it clear? If you're going, I don't know what God wants me to do, then don't do anything that you want to do. Wait on the Lord, okay? It will be clear. I have a heart for. I had a great conversation with somebody a couple of days ago about what they wanted to do when they grew up and went off to college. And this young lady's telling me this, and I'm like, I just told her, I said, I see that in you. I've seen it in you for the whole time I've known you. Just everything about her lined up, and what she wanted to do wasn't clear. I mean, wasn't easy, wasn't convenient, wasn't financially beneficial, nothing. And I could just see this heart, and I'm going, oh, I wanted to say, are you sure? But I would not do that, because it was a hard thing. But I could just see God working on her already. Is it clear? And then here's the last one, and it's a good one. Would doing it lead you to sin in any way? If the answer is yes, it's not from God. Okay? Those are just helpful hints that don't have anything to do with the message. I just want to keep you longer so you think Cody was still here. I love you, Cody. I'm sorry if you're listening. No, I'm not. Philip knew what he was being called to. You with me? He knew. Yes, he got an angel. But why did Philip get an angel to tell him to do that? Because of what he was willing to do in Samaria. Why was he willing to go to Samaria? Because he was chosen as one of the seven. Why was he chosen as one of the seven? Because he's full of the Holy Spirit and godly wisdom. The spiritual markers are lining up, and we don't even know about his past life. But I guarantee you, I bet you Philip was a talker, because later on he's called Philip the Evangelist. Okay? But this is all we know about Philip, is this little story. And I know we haven't even gone to verse 2, really. The second verse in this story. Go to the south road, right? Verse 27. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. So God says to Philip, go along the desert road. So Philip goes along the desert road. And as he's going down the desert road, he sees something, right? This man has left Jerusalem in a chariot. He must have left pretty quick after Philip, because he's in a chariot, we're going to find out, and Philip's on foot. So he had to see him. He was poking along, kept stopping, whatever the case was, to where Philip could catch up and see this chariot. And what Philip recognizes about this chariot immediately is this is a man of wealth, because number one, he has a chariot. He would also have some kind of a contingent with him, because he's wealthy. We know he comes from the queen of the Ethiopians. He's going to be protected. He's her treasurer. We don't know why he went to Jerusalem other than to worship. Did he take a gift from the queen? We don't know. But what we do know is this man would have a contingency of men with him, I'm sure on horseback, but maybe not, maybe on foot. And he's being pulled in his chariot by horses going back home. He has traveled 2,700 miles, it says something about this man, from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. And he's on his way home. And Philip sees the chariot. And in my mind, I'm just trying to be Philip here for a second. He's saying, I wonder if that's why I'm on this road. I'm gonna keep my antenna up. I'm gonna see where God's working. Because it might not be, and I don't wanna miss anything. But he's got the antenna up, and here he is, and he sees this particular thing happening. He recognizes, I'm sure, by his clothing and all of that, he's a man of importance. This is a man who can be trusted. He's in charge of all the money. He's a eunuch, which, parents, you can explain that to your children in detail if you want to. But basically, it means that this man is a man who cannot father children. I'll leave it at that. So there's no worry about him in the palace. He's not going over after the princesses or the maids or the whoever. He's not distracted by the women at the palace. You didn't work in the palace in this position unless you were a eunuch. Didn't need any problems, okay? So this man's a trusted man. He has the ear of the queen of Ethiopia. They're like this. He's got her money. They talk.
He gives reports. They're on the same page. He's trusted. He's got a chariot. Is it his? Is it hers that she lent him? I don't know. Good relationship. He's got a contingency around him he would never travel without. When he's a wealthy man, he can afford it. All these things are happening, so you get a peek inside who this man is. He's a God-fearing man, not a Christ follower, but he's a God-fearing man because he's gone to Jerusalem to do what? Worship. That's a long trek. Aren't you glad you don't have to drive 2,700 miles to come to church on Sunday? I wouldn't even do that once a year. I mean, it's like, no, I'll just go down the road. I mean, but he went to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was the hub. It was important. So he knows something about this man and his willingness to go. And Philip just happens to encounter this man. The timing of God is perfect. The road has to be just right. Everything has to line up. And Philip's just going. He's just an ordinary man. Yes, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. You tell me to go, I'm going to go. And this man is in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Now, that Candace can mean one of two things. A queen mother of a country is also known as the Candace. That's part of her title. So we don't know if her name is Candace or if that's her title, but she's the queen mother of Ethiopia, which means what she says goes in Ethiopia. Even if her husband is passed and her son is the king, he's referring to mama because she's the queen mother. She's Elizabeth I, Candace of England, right? That kind of position. So whether her name is Candace or whatever, what we do know is she's the Candace of her country. She's the queen mother of her country. What she says goes. And this man, this ordinary eunuch who may have money and may be known in Ethiopia, is not known to Philip or anybody in Jerusalem, I'm sure. And he's got her ear. Why is that important? Because as the leader goes, the country goes. God chose a nobody to find another nobody who knew somebody who could change a nation. God's always after the big thing. He'll use the little fish all along the way because he loves the little fish. But whoever led Philip to Christ has a part in whatever happens in Ethiopia, and they'll never meet each other. Whoever led Billy Graham to Christ had someone lead him to Christ. And someone led him to Christ who had a part in Billy Graham coming to Christ and may not ever know the connection, but it was important to God. God wants to get to people of influence because people of influence do what? Influence. Right answer. All that's happening. Philip's just going to the road. Here's how we are a lot of times. I wonder if God had said, now listen, Philip, I know how you like to name drop. So I'm going to hook you up with this person on the road who has the ear of a queen. So Philip goes around and name drops. Oh, I know the queen. I basically know the queen. I mean, after you say it three times, you can just say, I know the queen, right? I know the queen of Ethiopia. God didn't want that. Here's what we do. I have two tickets to Chris Tomlin and Casting Crowns, and they include backstage passes. Do you want to go with me? Or there's this great worship band down the road that nobody knows anything about. The Spirit of God is moving, and I can't tell you how many times God has spoken to me through that worship band. I got two tickets to that one. You know that 90% of us would choose this so that we could say, I met Casting Crowns. I got backstage with Chris Tomlin because we're so goal-driven. Ooh, this gives him a resume. This goes on a resume when God's actually moving over here. Philip could have said the desert road. I'm not going to the desert. I've been on the desert before. I just came from the desert. I'm not going again. And he would have missed this, the greater thing. The queen has sent this guy or is certainly associated with the queen. And now this is going on. And Philip sees this chariot and he's about to find out the details. And we know them because we get to read the story. But look at verse 28, he'd gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, so he's going back south, okay, in Ethiopia is south of Jerusalem quite a bit. He'd gone back on his way, he was sitting in a chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet, okay? This is another way that we know that this is a wealthy man, because Bibles weren't published, okay?
They had not been published yet. Everybody didn't have a copy of the Bible. Everybody didn't have a scroll because they were expensive. So again, we know this is a wealthy man. He has a scroll of Isaiah. And here's what else we know. He has left worship, and yet now he's really worshiping because he's reading the Word. There's no one to see him, but he's reading the Word. He's seeking God. He's got a long trip to do it. And it says that he's sitting there and he's reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Now Philip knows this is where I'm supposed to be, not 50 miles down the road. This is the moment. And he's going to go near the chariot. So here he goes, right? They're on horseback. So he's running. The next scripture says, so Philip ran. So he's running. And I wonder what Philip was thinking. Like, there's an army around him. I'm going to get killed before I ever get there. I'm never going to get to this man, right? Philip didn't worry about any of that because he's seen God work. If God can work in Samaria, God can work on this road. Amen? And so he goes up to the chariot. Maybe because they're both going the same direction, because they're both going south, and he was ahead of him, he just kind of, I can just sneak in behind. And if I run really quiet, maybe no one will turn around and see me. I don't know what happened, but I would love to interview this guy to see what happened later. So it says, verse 30, then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. He's close enough to this man to hear him. Now, it's not unusual. It was very customary in this day to read scripture out loud. That's what you did, okay? So it's not like he was just reading out loud randomly. It was normal. It was customary. He's reading it out loud. Maybe he's reading it really loud because he's a God-fearing man and he wants his soldiers to hear the word of God too. I don't know. But he's reading it loud enough that Philip hears him, and here's what he's reading. He's reading Isaiah. Philip recognizes that this man is reading Isaiah, and Philip does what we need to learn to do. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. Do you see how easy it is? Who opened the door here? It wasn't Philip. Philip stepped through the open door. This God opened the door, right? But this man's reading out loud, which allows Philip to open the door. Philip didn't have to create a circumstance. Please don't try to create a circumstance. It doesn't work that way, right? God creates a circumstance, we step in. So here, Philip hears this happening, and he asks just an everyday question that any of us could ask. Like, do you understand what you're reading? That's how easy it is. You don't have to go, well, thou art a sinner now, and who got one to Christ that way, right? Just be you. Just be you. So he's reading, and he's reading Isaiah. And, you know, already Philip's heart burns within him because he's an evangelist, right? We find that out later in Acts. But he's an evangelist. And so he says, do you understand what you're reading? Like, he's super pumped up because he knows God's working. Have you ever had that moment where the minute something happens, like, you know, and you step in and you get all pumped up and you're like, I don't know if they're going to get blessed, but I know I'm about to be. It has happened. You walk away and you go, what did God just do? I love those moments that happen in our Christian lives. So here, he says, do you understand? Do you understand what you're reading? We don't know anything about the soldiers or whatever, but apparently it was okay. Verse 31, he says, how can I? How can I unless someone explains it to me? I'm someone, even though I'm no one. I know. I mean, just God's at work, lining it up, sucking him in. And you know what? We have to choose. Experiencing God says what you do next says what you really believe about God. He heard Isaiah being read. What he did next said what he believed about God. He could have said, don't have time to talk to you. I'm headed to Gaza. God's doing something somewhere. And miss it. That happens to us, doesn't it? Instead, he said, do you know what you're reading? He knew God was at work. And so he said, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with you. Isn't he glad that he doesn't have to run alongside and explain Isaiah? And then, give me a second, right? You don't have to do any of that. He invites him up into the chariot, and they keep going. They didn't stop. I mean, Philip's got further to go if he goes back to Jerusalem, which he doesn't. But they just gets in and keeps going. And there's a long, long time they can be in that chariot together. No hurry, no rush, 2,700 miles, whatever. And so he gets up in the chariot. And it says in verse 32, the eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. And I think, in my imagination, you know how I get, I think that he said, read it to me again. Read where you were just reading. And the scripture kind of supports that a little bit, behind, but it's my imagination. Doesn't matter. He was reading this passage of Scripture, and here it is. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? His life was taken from the earth. Verse 34, the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? The single door just became a double door, right? I mean, he just happened to be reading this scripture after coming home from worshiping. He's very tuned into God right now, having been, you know, at the temple worshiping. He's been reading Isaiah. He happens to be reading this. Philip said yes to God when he said. He didn't say, I'll go tomorrow. He went then. And it all lined up to where he was reading that passage at that moment so that Philip could explain to him what he just experienced in Jerusalem, because you know that the risen Christ is being talked about in Jerusalem. And so he says, here's what I'm reading. Tell me, please, please, I need to know. Who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? He's saying, I don't understand. Which means he's teachable. Amen? He's teachable. He's sensitive right now. The door is open right now. All these things are happening. And it says in verse 35, then Philip began with what? That very passage of Scripture. He'd go, well, let me take you back to Genesis. We got a long time. He didn't do that. He met him where he was, in his need, at that moment where God was working. He didn't get off course, get off track. This is what God's doing. I'm going to join him in his work. He joins him in his work, answers that question. He says, then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. He could have said, oh, that's Jesus. No, it's not the prophet, it's Jesus. Got to go. No, he started, let me explain to you what it was all about. Now, what did they talk about? I don't know, but I guarantee you, they talked about, from that passage forward, they talked about Isaiah, they talked about prophets, they talked about, I guarantee you, they talked about John the Baptist, and they talked about prophecy there. They talked about Jesus, they talked about the baptism, the river, baptized with fire, Jesus giving the Holy Spirit, I mean, all the way through. And now we as Christians, what we do when we identify with Jesus, we get baptized. I believe that's kind of how the conversation went. Why do I believe that? Well, I'll tell you why I believe that. Because the passage alludes to it very strongly. He started right where that guy was. That's what we've got to do. Right where people are is where we start. Verse 36, and as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, well, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? So you know they talked about baptism. You know they had to talk about identifying with a Christ follower. And here, this probably Gentile eunuch, probably Gentile, is asking this Jewish boy, and this Jewish boy has no problem with it. We just see the coming of more prophecy and more scripture being fulfilled, that the message is going to go to the Gentiles too. And remember what God is doing? He is speaking to a man who's going to speak to the queen mother who makes the rules in her country. That's how that works. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Verse 38, and he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. So it happened. There was no objection from Philip. Philip didn't say, well, wait a minute now. Are you a member of First Baptist Jerusalem? He didn't do any of that, right? Because it's being a believer. Did you notice verse 37 is missing? You find that sometimes in Scripture, where verse 37 is missing. There's several passages in the Bible where you see they're missing. There's either a double line before it and behind it, or there's a reference down below. Why is verse 37 missing? Because it wasn't in all the manuscripts, all the major manuscripts. But what the Bible does, especially if you have a study Bible, it'll take you down, it'll show you verse 37 in some of the older manuscripts, and it really helps piece this together. So it's really good that it's here in this particular context, because it helps explain the baptism part. But in my notes, I'll read it to you. It says, some late manuscripts say this, why shouldn't I be baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the verse that's not in every single manuscript, so it wasn't included here. But it really makes sense why Philip just said, well, sure, that's the qualifications. Being a Christ follower is why you get baptized. You know baptism doesn't save you, right? Getting baptized, not being a believer, is just you got wet. That's it. Baptism does not save you. It's something you do after you're saved to identify with Christ. So this man is saying, why shouldn't I identify with Christ? I want to identify with Christ. What's preventing me from identifying with Christ? And Philip's like, nothing. And so he stops the chariot and he gets baptized right then and right there. Verse 39, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Now, some people will say, well, that just means that he took Philip to some other location, he walked his way to wherever. Most scholars do not agree with that. Most scholars will say the language of this verse actually means that he disappeared it, right? Just like that. Gone. And he ends up in ancient Philistine territory. Of course he did, right? I mean, he went to Samaria. He went to the desert. Why not go there now? I love Philip because you see the willingness of Philip. God knows his heart. Philip doesn't care where he is. Philip's not trying to be a somebody. He's just saying, here's where the gospel is needed. They haven't heard it yet. And so off he goes to Azotus, which is a town in ancient Philistine territory. He ends up living in Caesarea, which is important. But he ends up living in that area for the rest of his life, as far as we know, in Caesarea. He disappears. But the eunuch went away rejoicing. This is interesting. The eunuch was baptized in the presence of another believer, which makes it legitimate, right? It makes it, okay, somebody else knows. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I got baptized in front of someone else. But I think God in his goodness, and this is just my theology. You can throw it away if you want to. But I think that God in his goodness literally took Philip away just like that so the eunuch could have confirmation. He wouldn't wake up tomorrow and go, was that my decision? I've never seen that guy again. Was that real? Did I have a dream? Right? I just think it's good. I just love that God did it that way. Come up out of the water, later, dude. He's gone. He ends up million miles away, and this guy goes on rejoicing that he's saved, rejoicing he's part of the family of God, rejoicing that he understood the scripture, rejoicing that God did a miracle right in front of him to confirm to him so he would never lose that spiritual marker in his life. What are spiritual markers there for? When you start wavering in your faith, when you start taking a dip, when you don't feel God moving for a while or you don't see God moving for a while, you go back to the spiritual markers to build you right back up that God is always at work. This guy has this now for the rest of his life. Not to mention, he gets to tell Candace, I didn't just meet some guy. Let me tell you what happened. And then he just disappeared. And he'll never see him again, as far as we know. But Philip, verse 40, appeared at Azotus and traveled all about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. And we know he settled there for the rest of his life because he appears one more time in Scripture. And I want you to see where he appears. Turn, if you will, to Acts 21. And I'll let you go after this. Acts 21. Paul is out traveling around, doing his thing, preaching to the Gentiles. He's telling a story in chapter 21 of Acts, and then all of a sudden we arrive in verse 8 of chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 8. Leaving the next day, this is Paul, okay? This is Paul Luke is writing this, but it's Paul's experience. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip, who? The evangelist. That's really important. We don't see Philip for 20 to 25 years, and Philip could care less. Philip's ministering over here. He's not looking for fame, notoriety, you know, being associated with casting crowns. He doesn't care. But for 20 years, he's not written about. There's no book about him. There's no copyright. There's no royalty checks coming in. He is just living his life for the next 20 to 25 years in an area that other people might not want to live in and minister in. And he shows up one more time. And by being called the evangelist, immediately we know that he never stopped preaching the gospel. He has got a label on him now. This is the guy that never shuts up about Jesus. Awesome. And not only that, but verse 9, he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. They weren't prophets like Old Testament prophets. They prophesied. They didn't shut up about it either. They told people about Jesus. You know why? Because when the parent does, the kid does. Parents, I got a message for you. You know it's coming already, right? If all you do is go to church and you don't make time for God and you are going from goal to goal to goal to goal because you're so tired and you can't make time, let me say first, if you'll make time, God will multiply your time. It's a God math thing. It's just like the money thing. It's a God math thing. You don't have time to not have time for God, okay? Hoping your children turn out. Wishing, in this culture, are you kidding me? Hoping your kids turn out. Well, they can't go to camp this year because they have practice. Okay. You know they're never going to be a professional baseball player, but by all means. I know I'm being sarcastic right now. I think it's necessary, right? You get what I'm saying? We do this, and it sends a message to our kids that is not unlearned. Oh, this is how you live a life for Christ, is what they're thinking in their mind. This is what you do as a Christian. You just go to church randomly. If there's no better offer, we go to church. That's kind of, and the message to the kid is it's not that important. It's not important to be connected with the body. It's not important. Just fill in the blank, all these things, and you're hoping that your kids turn out all right, and then you land in my office when your kid's 17 and say, fix him, and I'm going to say, I can't undo what took you 17 years to do. Right. Perfect timing. Yeah. I love it. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. They didn't just wake up one day and say, I think I'll tell everybody about Jesus. They saw daddy. They saw people come to Christ over and over and over again. He apparently dedicated them to the Lord, which is why they're unmarried. And he and mama lived such godly lives in front of them that they ended up becoming these four young ladies. And he was perfectly willing to settle down for 20 or 25 years and do that and not be famous, not travel all over the place, raise his kids in the admonition of the Lord so that he duplicates himself times four in his life so that others can come to Christ after he's gone. Amen. That's all that's important. There's nothing else that's important. But I love here, 20 years later, Paul stopped by his house. Paul's not going to just stop by anybody's house, right? He wants to stop here. Oh, man, I hadn't seen Philip in 20 years. I cannot wait to hear the stories. How awesome is that? And we're so busy. Not only are we not seeing where God's working around us, but my question to you, parents, because I love you, is are you even living that life in your home? Are you living the daily in your home? Not that we go to church on Sundays. Are you living, this is how we live, this is how we choose? Everybody's doing it, not everybody, because we're not going to. And here's why. Are we saying to our kids, do you see how God's working? Do you see that? Because if you're picking up on it, tell them what you're picking up on it so they know how to recognize God at work. Make the most of every opportunity, Scripture says. Deuteronomy 6:6 says, when they wake up and when they lie down and when they walk along the road, you're always saturating your kids. He says, leave an indelible mark on your kids so that when you're gone, many you is still doing that and you don't have regrets. Does God forgive? Of course God forgives. But we will live with regret if we wait until our definition of too late comes. Don't miss God working. Go to the desert road. I don't want to go to the desert. Go. Just go to the desert. God's there. Don't you want to meet with God? A lot of times he's in the desert. That's where he is. Because he wants to reach the lost. And that's where they are. Pray with me. Father, thank you, Father, for, again, your word, this little story that takes up, you know what, 14 verses or something, God. The only details we know about this man other than in passing, and you felt it worthy to be in your word. You did that for us so that we would read it,
so that we would see it, so that we would understand it, so our faith would be increased, God. I thank you for that so much, God. Who are we? Who are we, God? Show us who we are. Show us what we do, how we live, where our heart is, so that we can make whatever change we need to make, to be more aware than we normally are, for the glory of your name, for the benefit of your kingdom and our families, our children, Father. Help us to not be afraid to go to the desert or to Samaria or to Philistine territory, because you're already there. Show us what's next for us, Father. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need someone to pray with this morning, Clint's back here, Gary's back here, Scott and Angel are back here, would love to pray with you. I've still got a little junk. I don't know if you want to encounter me or not. That's up to you. But we have people that would pray with you and walk you through something and show you something that you might need to know. Answer a question. There's never a dumb question, okay? Just make a decision today, whatever it is. Go to an altar or come to the back.